1 Corinthians chapter 1. Does the name Jesse Ventura ring a bell to you? Many of you might have known him in his earlier days when he was, I think, Jesse the Body Ventura. He was a wrestler. And somehow or another, the people of Minnesota, in their wisdom, elected him as governor. He's a very outspoken man, liked to show how much he didn't know. He had a quote once. He said, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers." Those type comments aren't all that uncommon now. It used to be a little more uncommon. Does the name Larry Flint ring a bell to you? One of the men who is a purveyor of the filth of pornography. This is what Larry Flint said. "There's nothing good I can say about it, Christianity or religion. People use it as a crutch." Now, I know everyone here knows who Ted Turner is. Ted Turner once simply said, "Christianity is a religion for losers." Losers. That's what he thinks of you. But to be honest, that's really not that new. This is something that has been going on in the world since the start of Christianity. What is it that they're ultimately saying? What is it that Ventura is saying and Flint and Turner are saying? They are saying that they are strong in and of themselves and they don't need a supposed God to help them out and to help them with their lives. This has been going on since the early church when people talk about the cross of Jesus Christ and the effect of the cross upon the lives of a believer. They've been saying since the beginning that the idea of a cross, the idea of a Savior, is foolish and it's weak and it's simple. You know what? In a way, they're right. We are all weak. We are all unable to deal with our sin problem ourselves. They're right in that sense. But they think they can handle it on their own. And let me be very honest, they are in for a very rude awakening someday. They do not turn to the message of the cross. Hebrews 9:27 tells us clearly, "It is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, after death, comes the judgment." And they can say it's simple all they want, and they can mock it all they want, but one day they will stand before the very crucified and living Savior and have to give account for those words. And if they have not believed, they will be cast out from His presence forever. It used to be that Ventura was fringe in this nation. The vast majority of the people wouldn't say something like that. It used to be that Ventura was fringe and Christianity, or at least nominal Christianity, seemed to be the majority, the morals of Christianity. If you remember, there was actually a term for this. It was called the moral majority. That didn't mean that everyone was saved, but it meant that most of the people in the nation at least held to the basic beliefs or basic morals of Christianity, the basic rights and wrongs that God teaches in Scripture. But there's a new reality. There is no moral majority anymore. If you haven't figured that out, I would encourage you to just start reading the news and realize there is no longer a moral majority. So, if that's the case, and we are in the minority, it is time to prepare for the insults, the accusations, and maybe even the persecution that might come along with that. Those could become the norm for Christians who want to live normal Christianity, or who seek to live normal Christianity as seen in the Bible. Dr. Russell Moore was talking about this, and this is what he said. He said, "The moral majority is gone, and it is time for us to step up and become the prophetic minority. The voice of truth that stands tall and strong even when all the tide is simply going against us." Now, can I tell you, I'm not just saying this because this is where we're at. I think it is a good thing for us to be in the prophetic minority now. It's going to strip away a lot of the silliness that is out there in Christianity. It is obvious that our slick messages and our watered-down version of Christianity has not swayed the nation. Maybe it's time to get back to the real thing, the straight preaching of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is going to talk about here in the passage we're going to look at today. We do have a message. And it is a message that has tremendous power. And if we will focus on it, if we will trust it, if we will proclaim that message, we can become a prophetic majority that can't be ignored. We might not ever return to the majority, but we will be a prophetic minority that cannot be ignored. If you think about the prophets of the Old Testament, were they not in the minority a lot of times? Were they not standing alone seemingly a lot of times? But they could not be ignored. The kings and the people that they confronted with truth constantly tried to silence them because they were a burr under their saddle. They could not get away from them. And that is what we can become if we will refocus on the message that we've been given. And the message that we have been given focuses on the cross of Jesus. Let me give you a take-home thought here. If you don't get anything else out of this, write this down and take it home. While the world will never love our message, we must not lose faith in its power. While the world will never love our message, we must not lose faith in its power. And as we are this new, hopefully prophetic minority, I think it's a great time for us to refocus exactly on what we believe and the message that we preach and the message that we teach. Get some clarity on it. This is what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice how the people of his day felt about the preaching of the cross as well. Start in verse 17 if you would. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's seek the Lord's help now as we look in His Word. Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. Lord, I come boldly. I don't deserve to come boldly. Lord Jesus, You paid the price, a high price, to forgive my sins, to make me righteous, to where I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go anywhere. I can come directly into Your presence and ask for help. And I beg Your presence. I beg Your help this morning. Lord, may the cross of Jesus Christ be magnified. Draw those who might not believe. Lord, if there's one here who sees the preaching of the cross as foolishness, would You convince them of the power of the cross by Your Spirit today? Lord, I can't do this. If it's going to happen, You have to get it done. I pray that You would do it to the glory of Your name. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask that. Amen. Title of the message is The Message of the Cross. We're going to do two things. This week we're going to look at the message of the cross, and next week we're going to look at the messengers of the cross. Paul focuses on both of those here in this passage. Let me give you a little background of what's going on here in Corinth. If you were to read the first verses or the verses before this, you'll see that there's a division that's cropped up in this church. They're fighting over something. They're fighting over who their favorite leader is within the church. Some of them were saying, well, Peter baptized me. And Peter walked with Jesus, so, you know what, I'm a better Christian than you because I was baptized by Peter. And some of them might say, well, Apollos baptized me, and everybody knows what a great orator Apollos is. And Apollos, man, he is a fine preacher. I'm a little bit better because Apollos baptized me. And some were saying, hey, I was baptized by Paul. And Paul tells us that he didn't baptize that many. But I was baptized by Paul. And then you had some of the really super spiritual people who are saying, it doesn't matter who I was baptized by. I'm just going to stick with Jesus. But they were part of the problem too because of their haughty attitude. So you have this division that is cropped up here. They're dividing over their favorite preacher. Maybe they're dividing into the who preaches best camps. You know, that happens today. Even within churches, people get their favorite preachers, and when one preacher's preaching, they don't come, but when the other one's preaching, they'll be there. Or you've got the guy that you have to hear every day. You cannot live if you do not hear this man preach. And all of that, we've got to make sure that we don't take our focus off of the important thing. And that's what Paul is telling them here. In verse 17, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's like, y'all, get your focus back to where it belongs. And Paul makes a very astonishing statement there. He says, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. You know what's so astonishing about that? Is Paul is clearly telling us that baptism is not part of the gospel. If he didn't come to baptize people, but he came to preach the gospel, and if he wasn't baptizing people, but he was preaching the gospel, that tells me that baptism is not part of the gospel. So he wants us to focus in on what the important thing is, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. We are sitting in a Baptist church. We believe that baptism is important, but you know what? Baptism is a peripheral issue when it comes down to it. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ. How was the message given? Well, this is what Paul focuses on in the next few verses. Look at the last half of verse 17. He says, I came to preach the gospel not with the wisdom of words or not with great speaking or cleverness of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If you were to summarize that, this is what he's saying. The gospel preached with cleverness obscures the work of Christ on the cross. If we are preaching with a slick message, if we are preaching for the ear, if we are preaching for accolades, or we are presenting Christ for accolades, we are obscuring the message because we are getting in the way. The world, the lost, needs to see His power, not our intellect, not our wit, not our pretty words. And that's why the message next week is going to be so important, because it's going to talk about how we act or our position as messengers of the cross. So what is Paul saying here? What is this message of the cross? What was the reaction to the cross there in the first century? If you're taking notes, first of all, we see that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Paul does something that's almost kind of shocking here. He seemingly starts to tear the message down. He starts using these words, foolishness. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Look down at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. And what he's doing, though, is he is stating the way that people back then felt about it. So you see that the spirit of Ventura, Flint, and Turner were alive and well back then, saying that the preaching of the cross was foolishness. What does Paul mean by foolish? He means silly, stupid, or useless. He's saying that there are people who see preaching about the cross and talking about the cross as silly, stupid, and useless. Now, the Greeks in particular felt that way about it. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth here. This is around AD 55. Corinth, if you were to look at a map, is just down the road from Athens. Athens held sway over the culture of the world. Rome ruled the world politically, but Greek culture was everywhere. And the Greek culture, they were intoxicated with wisdom. They loved wisdom. They loved philosophy. In Acts, we see that Paul went to this place called Mars Hill, and it said these people, they needed a life is what they needed. These people sat around on a hill all day long, and they wanted to hear something new. You can go to a lot of universities and find the same thing. People just wanting to hear something new and sitting around and philosophizing all day long. You ever heard of Aristotle? Plato? They show us this love of wisdom that was present there. If you were to take this to our day, I don't know that America is so wrapped up in this love of wisdom and the deep philosophies of wisdom. All you have to do is watch TV and you can see that. But to those who are perishing, you know what? The cross, or the message of the cross, is still foolishness. It's still silly. It's still stupid. It's still useless. Why? Well, it's that way today for the same reasons it was that way then. The message of the cross is foolish to the world because of what the cross stands for. Look down at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Circle that word. It's important. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. A cross means that there is a crucifixion involved. A cross means that there is humiliation involved. Never lose sight that this symbol of the fact that this symbol behind me is the symbol of all that we believe. Everything that we believe is wrapped up in that symbol. But it's a symbol that is despised throughout the world because of what the cross stands for. See, in the ancient world, the cross was scandalous. Heroes didn't die on crosses. People wanted to be as far away from crosses as they could because it spoke of judgment. It was a death penalty. It was a place of execution. Extreme cruelty. Extreme brutality. And in their mind, a hero didn't die on a cross. See, we all have ideas of heroes, don't we? My brothers and I, we've had a long-running, silly, stupid brother discussion that's been going on for years about who our favorite superhero is. And the argument usually devolves between who's better, Superman or Batman. Batman. He's just a normal dude with cool toys. I could be Batman. Well, maybe not, but you can't. I don't know. I mean, I can't watch the movies now. They've made them so trashy. But from what I know from the old TV show, Batman was definitely better. We all have our ideas of heroes, though. Our culture follows after them. You can go back to the ancient culture. Around 1000 AD, there was an epic that was written about a man named Beowulf. You can go all the way back into early ancient history, and people had this idea of what a hero should be. Christians even have that idea. We talked about it earlier, that we could divide over celebrity preachers. Say, I'm of this one, and I'm of that one, and we can have misplaced priorities when it comes to heroes. But Paul tells us the first century idea of a hero to the people that he was ministering to. He tells us the Jewish idea of a hero. Look down at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But Jews require a sign. The Jews wanted a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who had power. And if you remember in the Gospels, they were constantly asking Jesus, show us a sign. Show us that you are the Messiah that we're looking for. But the problem was, he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. When you think of the word Messiah, you could almost put next to it the word hero. They were looking for a hero, someone who would come and not just forgive their sins and deal with that. They were looking for someone who would come and with power and the miraculous throw off the yoke of Rome. They wanted to get rid of Roman rule. And when Jesus came, and when he ended up dying on a Roman cross, that wasn't what they had in mind for their hero. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that it was scandalous that Jesus died on a cross. The Old Testament says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. But even here in the Scripture, he's telling us it's scandalous. You see that word stumbling block in verse 23? We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. The word in the original language is scandalon. It's scandalous. It's something that makes you trip up. Something that makes you fall. They wanted that political Savior. But instead, their Savior died on a Roman cross, and that isn't what they had in mind. So, the cross, to them, stood for everything they didn't want it to stand for. They wanted to run away from that. They didn't want to be associated with it. The Greeks, Paul says, they wanted to seek after wisdom. They wanted that which made sense. They wanted the brilliant. So why would they follow someone who wasn't even smart enough to save himself from a dumb Roman governor? Why would they follow someone who would end up on a Roman cross? That's not what brilliant people do. That's not what happens to those who are lovers of wisdom. The world today really isn't that much different. The idea of the cross is still scandalous. People want a God that fits in their scheme. They want a God who fits into what they think and how they want to live. They either don't want a responsibility to God. They'll say, no God, I don't believe in God. Or they'll say that they feel that they have to contribute in some way. I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to contribute to my salvation. But see, that's what every religion in the world says, except for one. Every religion in the world says, do, 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 do. Do this, do this, do this, and you can be right with God. Or you can be right with your God. Christianity is the only religion that says, done. Christ did it. Amen. Without us having to contribute anything to the cause. They want to go their way, not God's way. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It says that the world by wisdom knew not God. It's saying that everything that the world could come up with, every system that the world could come up with in their wisdom to find God, didn't work. The world knew not God in all their wisdom. Everything they tried failed. They failed to reach God. And so thus, they refused to go the way of the cross. So, the preaching of the cross is foolish to the world because it's scandalous. It doesn't match up with their idea of what a hero should be, who they should follow. The message of the cross is foolish to the world because the cross represents God's hatred of sin. If you deal with the cross of Jesus Christ, if you look at what happened there and why He had to die in that particular way, the cross proves that God is serious about sin. He was serious enough about sin to become a man and to die a cruel, humiliating death of crucifixion so that the sin problem could be taken care of. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness because when they look at the cross, they are reminded of sin, and most people don't want to be reminded of sin. They want to continue in their sin. Romans chapter 1 tells us this. Paul, if you want to look at it later on, Romans 1, 28 through 32, he's talking about this whole list of things that people, after they rejected God, they like to go and do these things. They want to cling to these things. And in verse 22, he says, they take pleasure in it. They don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to be responsible to God because if they are, God might come rain on their pleasure parade. And whenever they see the cross and they hear the message of the cross preached, they don't want anything to do with it because they love the world and the riches of the world more than their own eternal soul. There's the family member of someone who's here today who says it's not breaking the law if you don't get caught. Well, that's not true. But even if it is, guess what? You're caught. God knows the sinful state of every human being. He says it clearly in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't hide it from Him. He knows. This is the primary foundation of the devil's brilliant theory of evolution. It's stupid, but it's brilliant because it gives people a crutch. Yes, I said it. It gives people a crutch to lean on so that they don't have to be responsible to God because evolution declares no God. It allows them to live however they want. And they look at the preaching of the cross and the judgment of sin there, and they say, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. So they declare it foolishness. The preaching of the cross is also foolish because it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get away from it. Crucifixion involved blood. It involved putting nails through the hands of someone on the cross. It involved putting nails through their feet. In the case of Jesus, it involved a severe beating beforehand. He was beaten so bad that you couldn't even tell he was a man. It entailed being beaten on the back with a whip that would likely rip the skin and tear it away. It entailed a crown of thorns woven together and jammed down upon his head. The blood of Christ is offensive to the world. Now, don't think that the world has any problem with bloodshed. Again, all you have to do is watch the newest movies in the theater, and you see they don't have a problem with bloodshed. Any of you young people ever heard of the Kill Bill movies? Yeah, no problem with bloodshed. But the idea that sin requires the shedding of blood is offensive to them. There was a man once, I can't remember his name, but he said that the crucifixion was a case of divine child abuse. Let's get this straight. Jesus was a grown man who willingly came and willingly, in love, gave himself so that sin could be dealt with and could be forgiven. He willingly shed his blood because he knew without the shedding of blood there would be no forgiveness or no remission of sins. If you read commentators today, they say that the blood that's involved in the cross is brutal and is grotesque and they don't want anything to do with it. Do you know what? The blood that's involved in the cross, it is brutal. It is grotesque and it shows us the seriousness of sin, the penalty that had to be paid so that your sin could be forgiven and my sin could be forgiven and so that God could declare us righteous through nothing that we've done. Up to this point, though, Paul has given the world's view of the cross. Why it is foolishness to the world. But you know what they think doesn't affect the truth that's involved, does it? They can call it foolish all day long. That doesn't change the fact that it's true and that it's powerful. You can call this pulpit here a car all day long, and that doesn't change the reality of what it is. The world thinks the message is foolish, but don't forget that the message of the cross has power because of its message. The message of the cross has power because of its message. Look down at verse 24. But unto them which are called, those who are saved, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. He's talking about what the cross is. It is Christ the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. The messengers of the cross are ridiculed all the time, but God requires that that message should be preached even though it seems foolish. Why does He want it preached? Well, because when the cross is preached with power, when it is proclaimed with power, when it is proclaimed with truth, the Holy Spirit begins to open the eyes of people who hear it to the glory and to the wonder and to the beauty of the cross. And all of a sudden, the cross is viewed or is changed from something that is viewed as something that should be shunned and avoided. It is something that is embraced because it brings salvation to the soul. It restores man to God and it gives him eternal life and it gives him fellowship. If you are a believer here today, I dare say that no one looks at that cross and says that's foolish. you look at that cross, and many times it brings tears of thankfulness and joy to your eye because Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became a man and embraced the cross so that you could be saved. To those who are called, the cross revolves around Christ. It revolves around the wisdom of God. So instead of it being scandalous, instead of it being foolish, we know that the message of the cross is powerful because it represents God's forgiveness of sin. All the world sees is God's judgment of sin. But we see that the cross represents God's forgiveness of sin. The world sees God's hatred of sin and they rebel. But those who believe, they see God as someone who is eager to say, "Your sins are forgiven you. I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. I have cast them into the bottom of the sea. I will remember them no more." And that's how we view God. We don't view Him as a mean ogre in heaven sitting there and hating on sin, if you will. We see Him as someone who is patient and loving and willing that all should come to repentance and willing that all should be forgiven. Sin was judged at the cross, but in that judgment, the innocent Jesus procured forgiveness for all who would believe. See, He was the innocent one, and He took our sin upon Himself. And in taking sin upon Himself, if we believe, the Scripture tells us that we can be justified. That means for me personally, if I'm justified, that I can stand before God and God can look at me and say, "It's just as if you never sinned. I don't see your sin. All I see is the righteousness that Jesus has given you and the fact that He has removed your sin." The message of the cross is powerful because it shows God's love for sinners. 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the satisfaction, "for our sins." They see a vengeful God. Believers see the love of God in Christ taking the wrath, the punishment for sin upon Himself. And that wasn't man's idea. That was God's idea. God commended or showed His love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, far away from God, rebels from God, going our own way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's love. And so when we see the cross, we see love. We see forgiveness. We see justification. The message of the cross is also powerful because it shows God's plan for us. When we look at the cross, we think about the fact that we are redeemed. That means that you were bought out of. What were we bought out of? Every person here, if you are saved, you were at one time a slave to sin. Can I tell you, if you aren't saved, you are still a slave to sin? Sin rules and controls in your life and will ultimately send you to a destiny, an eternal destiny, separated from God forever in the awful fires of hell. Sin is a horrible slave master. But God came and He offered to buy you out of the marketplace of sin, to buy you out of the bondage of sin, and give you freedom. But He didn't stop there. He said, "I'm going to justify you. I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm going to put My righteousness on you. Not only am I going to put My righteousness on you, I have a better plan than that. In My wisdom, I'm going to make you part of My family. You are now My son and My daughter. Come to Me whenever you need. I'm here." And not only did He do that, He said, "I'm not going to leave you down there alone." Jesus said, "I'm going to come back to you." And He came to us, how? By the Holy Spirit. And for every blood-bought son and daughter of God, the Holy Spirit now lives within you and is there to give you comfort, to give you joy, to give you victory, so that you don't have to live as a slave anymore. The world can call that foolish all they want. I say, glory, hallelujah, that is good news. And finally, the message of the cross is powerful because it shows God's simple path back to Him. In the Garden of Eden, man rebelled against God. God had said, "Don't do this." Man chose to go his own way and do it his own way. But Jesus came to the rescue. He ran a rescue mission, seeking and saving those who were lost, offering forgiveness if we trust in what He did on the cross. See, when God came up with the idea of the cross. When He came up with the path of the cross for our salvation, He didn't add a lot of check boxes and loopholes that you have to jump through in order to be able to be saved. God didn't make it like ordering something off the back of a cereal box. Maybe y'all didn't do this when you were kids, but I remember it. You look at the cereal box, and I didn't know they were putting this stuff on there to get me to buy cereal, but on the back of the cereal box, free gift! All you have to do is have 30 box tops and send us $10 shipping and handling, and we'll send you the free gift. I remember one particular free gift I got. 1992. It was the first year they allowed professional basketball players in the Olympics. And I think it was Crispix. Had a deal to where you could get this dream team. That's what they called it. You could get this dream team jacket and you could wear it. You could get it for free. I got my 30 box tops. I sent my $10 shipping and handling in. And I got my free jacket back. Several problems with this jacket. First of all, it was made out of material that looked like a tarp. And then it had the picture of all these basketball players all the way around the outside. The problem was you couldn't see the players on the jacket when I was wearing it because it was an extra large. And I was 14 and I weighed about 115 pounds. So it just all bunched up on me. And I put that thing on and I sweated and sweated and sweated and sweated and thought I looked so cool. Free? Kids, I've got news for you. The stuff on the back of the cereal boxes, it's not free. A very silly illustration of all the hoops that people expect you to jump through to get something that's free. But can I tell you, salvation is free. There is nothing that you have to contribute to it other than believing in Jesus. Turning to Him, following Him, repenting, saying, God, I can't do it my way. Hey, the way of the world's wisdom to be right with You, that's not working. God, I see the way of the cross. I see the way to salvation. I realize that it is in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stop depending on the good things that I've done. I'm going to stop jumping through the hoops of baptism. I'm going to stop jumping through the hoops of giving money. I'm going to stop jumping through the hoops of trying to be good. I'm going to stop jumping through the hoops of attending church every week, and I'm going to trust Jesus. That's free to you. It wasn't to Him. That's free, and that's simple. It's so simple that a child can do it. So, believer, don't get discouraged in the constant mocking that comes to the message of the cross. It's been that way for 2,000 years. It will be that way till Jesus returns. College student, don't let the professor drag you down. He thinks he's wise. He's foolish in God's eyes. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Don't get to the point to where you're intimidated by the railing and you close your mouth. You get intimidated by the mocking and you inadvertently buy into the idea that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. I fear that's where a lot of believers are at. We don't talk about the cross. We'll talk in generalities about, oh, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. But we won't ever get down to the specifics of the cross because we're afraid of the mocking and ridicule that's going to come. And we're afraid that it's going to be seen as foolish. And we don't want to be seen as foolish. So we clam up. We either do that or we do what some Christians, some churches do. They water it down. You get to the point where you can hardly recognize the fact that there is a cross of Jesus Christ, and that He did pay for the penalty of sin. You can walk into churches throughout this nation and not even hear anything about the gospel. You can walk into churches that will not put a cross up because they don't want to be offensive to lost people. Well, the preaching of the cross is offensive to lost people. And it was offensive to me before I was saved. And it was offensive to you before you were saved. But people need to be confronted with the message of the cross, because if they aren't confronted with the message of the cross, there is no hope for them eternally. We don't want to be seen as unreasonable in the world's eyes. So we do things like the Pope did this week. Now, he is not the defender of Orthodox Christianity. We know that. But the Pope said, even an atheist can go to heaven if he is following his conscience. Blasphemy! We can't ever get to the point to where we are so concerned about what the world might say about us that we are willing to water the message of the cross down. The exhortation here today is stand strong on the cross. Instead of running from it, embrace it. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Embrace what He did for you. It doesn't matter whether you're considered foolish. I would encourage you to be here next week, because there is only one way we're going to be able to do this. As messengers, there's only one way we'll be able to do it. We've got to do it that way. It's true that many in the world will scorn, but the message of the cross is so powerful that many will believe if we'll give them the message of the cross. If we'll give them the message of what Jesus did there. Maybe you're here today, and you walked in here. We have a lot of visitors. I don't know, maybe even church members. And you're one of the ones who has viewed all the talk about the cross as foolishness. Maybe the cross has turned you off. Maybe the way of the cross, salvation by Jesus alone, isn't the path you've taken. In other words, you've never been born again. You've never looked to Jesus and asked Him for the forgiveness of your sins. When we're talking about being born again, the Scripture is clear that there is a definite time that you were born into the family of God. You can look back to a time and you know that you called on Him and you were saved. You don't have to remember the day or the date, but you should be able to remember the circumstances where you said, I'm not doing it my way. I turned from doing it my way. Jesus, You are the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to depend on You. Scripture is clear. There must be that time. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's talking about a particular time that that event happens in our lives. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a calling that needs to happen. And understand, the calling isn't just saying words. You can pray the sinner's prayer all day long, and the sinner's prayer will not save you. It is dependence on Jesus Christ that will save you. Heads bowed, eyes closed.